Good morning. I'm so glad to see each one of you. I'm going to come down here because family means that we're together. And so I just want to share something real quick from my heart because I'm so impressed by the Holy Spirit this morning to communicate how important each one of you are in my life. You, as a body, have made a difference in my life, and I want to say thank you for that, okay? I am deeply, deeply the embrace that I have from my family has changed my life, and so you are my family, and I thank you. I have the great privilege this morning of reading the Word, and so part of what I did was come down here because I want the Word to be elevated today. I wanted to speak to you as we begin in chapter 20 of Exodus, how important the teachings of the commandments are. And when we think about it, I want you to think about it maybe in a way this morning that you see it and you hear it as the heart of God speaking to each one of us. And I am nervous. I shake terribly. I might lose my voice. But I got to tell you, Pastor George bailed me out. Look at the size of the font on that paper, huh? Okay. I would like you, dear Pastor, is it all right if we stand for the reading of the Word this morning? Would you please join me in standing for the reading of the Word? Hear the Word of the Lord. Then God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the place of slavery. Do not have other gods besides me. Do not make an idol for yourself, whether in the shape of anything in the heavens above, or on the earth below, or in the waters under the earth. Do not bow and worship to them, and do not serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, bringing the consequences of the father's iniquity on the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing faithful love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. Do not misuse the name of the Lord your God, because the Lord will not leave anyone unpunished who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. You are to labor 6 days and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. You must not do any work, you, your son or daughter, your male or female servant, your livestock, or the resident alien that is within your city gates. For the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and everything in them in 6 days. Then he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and declared it holy. Honor your father and your mother, so that you may live long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony against your neighbor. Do not covet your neighbor's house. Do not covet your neighbor's wife, his male or female servant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. All the people witnessed the thunder and the lightning, the sound of the ram's horn and the mountain surrounded by smoke. When the people saw it, they trembled and stood at a distance. You speak to us and we will listen, they said to Moses, but don't let God speak to us. And I forgot to get the rest of that printed out. Then may I borrow a Bible real quick from you, brother?
Young man.
Yeah. It is humbling. It is humbling, but when you're in front of family, it is, it's not that big of a deal. And so I will read the last of the verse here. You knew I couldn't get through this without a little trouble. All the people witnessed the thunder and the lightning, the sound of the ram's horn, and the mountain surrounded by smoke. When the people saw it, they trembled and stood at a distance. You speak to us, and we will listen, they said to Moses. But don't let God speak to us, or we will die. Moses responded to the people, do not be afraid, for God has come to test you, so that you will fear him and will not sin. And the people remained standing at a distance as Moses approached the total darkness where God was. This is the word of the Lord. As we join together in prayer, we pray that these words would rest deeply within our hearts. And our dear brother Matthew is going to come and expound upon them, and that our ears would be open, that we would receive these words, we would love these words, and then we would begin to walk them out in our lives. And so I pray for the rest of the service that God may be elevated, lifted up, and honored in all that we do. God bless my dear brother Matthew as he comes to share now in the wonderful name of Jesus, Lord and Savior of all of our lives. Amen.
So keep your Bibles open there to Exodus chapter 20 as we make our way through this text this morning. One of the things that I really love about being a follower of Jesus and a child of our Father God is how they care about our lives. God the Father and God the Son care about our lives. They want us to have prosperous lives, abundant lives, while certainly reserving the right to define exactly what that looks like. But make no mistake about this. Prosperity, fullness, abundance, that is what God has promised to us. Moses communicated this very thing to the Israelites, and at the same time, he makes clear the pathway to that. Deuteronomy chapter 5, 32 and 33. Be careful to do as Yahweh your God has commanded you. You are not to turn aside to the right or to the left. Follow the whole instruction that Yahweh your God has commanded you. Okay, so there's a clear pathway. He reserves the right to define the pathway. But notice where you're going, that you may live, that you may prosper, that you may have a long life in the land that you will possess. Okay, so follow Moses here. If we want a prosperous life and a long life, we need to follow the instruction that God has provided to us. And if we're to follow that instruction, well, it kind of means that we have to know it, doesn't it? Years ago, there was a legislator who wanted to get a bill passed that would say that the Ten Commandments have to be posted in every school, and they have to be posted in all government buildings. And Stephen Colbert, who's a late-night talk show host, found that a pretty intriguing proposition, and so he invited this legislator to come onto his program, the Late Show with Stephen Colbert. And so this legislator comes on to Colbert's program, and he's interviewing the legislator, and he says to him at one point, so you want the Ten Commandments in all of these buildings and in all these schools, right? And he says, absolutely, because everybody should know the Ten Commandments. They're important. They're foundational for our society. And so Stephen Colbert said, so can you quote them to us? And the legislator got that, you know, that look of panic You know the one I'm talking about where you realize you're in big trouble and you kind of want to crawl under the floorboards. If I could just hide and just, you know, I don't want to. And like, and he says, well, you mean all of them? And Colbert says, well, yeah. And he looked at Colbert and said, I actually don't think I can say all of them. Huh. To which I'd want to say, really? I mean, can you imagine now, would it be hard for you to imagine that maybe this guy's reputation took a hit there? And maybe even more importantly, the thing that he said that he so believed in maybe takes a hit because he doesn't even know and is able to tell it. So the question is, what if you were on the Stephen Colbert show and he said, can you tell me the Ten Commandments? Would you want to crawl under the floorboards? Or could you say them? So this is Grace Church. It's not Shame Church. So we should want to know these, right? So we're going to get a little physical now. We're going to use our fingers, okay, to learn the 10, we got 10 of them. Okay, so we're going to learn the 10 commandments. Okay, commandment one, no other God, one God. One God. Okay, I don't see hands. Okay, thank you. Good night. You beg for application. Here we go. Second commandment. Do not make for yourself, do not bow down. Do it. Do not bow down to anything or worship it. Okay, third commandment. Doing it? Third commandment. Do not misuse the name of Yahweh. Do not misuse the name of Yahweh. Fourth commandment. Keep those hands up. Fourth commandment, remember the Sabbath. Rest. To keep it holy. Right? Fifth commandment, honor your father and your mother so that you will live long in the land. Honor your father and mother. Sixth commandment. Okay, we got them? Sixth commandment, you shall not murder. You shall not murder. You shall not murder. Okay. You're going to remember these, I'm telling you. Seventh commandment, a marriage is one man and one woman, not five wives. One man and one woman, not five wives. Do not commit adultery. Eighth commandment, you got them? Okay, in some countries, what do they do if you steal? They cut off your thumbs. Do not steal. All right, ninth commandment. Got it? Four is not five. Four is not five. Do not bear false witness. Four is not five. Tenth commandment. Don't covet. Don't covet. Don't covet. Don't try and get with it. Okay, you got them? What's the first commandment? One God. What's the second commandment? No other idols. What's the third commandment? Don't misuse the name of God. What's the fourth commandment? Remember the Sabbath. What's the fifth commandment? What's the sixth commandment? What's the seventh commandment? One man, one woman, is it? Not five. Do not commit adultery. Eighth commandment, don't steal. Ninth commandment, four is not five. Do not bear false witness. Tenth commandment, don't covet. Don't covet. Well done. All right. All right. Now that we know them and we've got them in us, let's not miss exactly what God said the first time that he himself uttered these words. Because you know that, right? He himself uttered these words. I think so often, like I had to be reminded of that. That kind of struck me reading this passage again. Because when we think about the Ten Commandments, we normally think about when God writes them, right? And they get on tablets and he gives them to Moses and he brings them down to the people. But here, don't miss that God himself is speaking, which is why they're going to respond the way they do at the end. He spoke. It says, verse 1, then God spoke all these words, which is amazing. I mean, that is amazing and a bit intimidating too, isn't it? Because near the end of the chapter, we see that it shook the people up quite a bit as they asked for Moses to handle all the speaking going forward. Okay, Moses, can you please speak to us going forward? Because if God keeps talking to us, what did they say? We're going to die. Kind of makes sense that hearing from the God of the universe would be an awe and fear-inspiring interaction. So exactly what did God say? This is really important. I mean, wasn't the problem in the garden, in the very beginning of the world, not getting right what God had said? This is super important, friends. Before God gives commands, he makes sure that we know how to receive them. Here's what God wants for us. He wants our hearts and our minds prepared to receive commands. He wants to kind of till this soil. I mean, think of like your heart and your mind, like this garden that he's going to plant the seeds of obedience that he wants to then grow up into an obedient and prosperous life. He doesn't want those seeds to grow up into self-righteousness. He doesn't want those seeds to grow up into grumbling and groaning. And worst of all, he does not want those seeds to grow up into open rebellion. God wants seeds of obedience to create prosperity. And so he knows if that's going to be the case, he's got to till the soil and he's got to put some grace miracle grow on there. So here's what God says first. Verse 2, I am Yahweh, your God. Oh, wow. I got goosebumps. In this one verse, Yahweh, in verse 2, is telling us who he is and what he has done. And this little bit right here first is who he is. I am your God. So I think the first question that we need to ask ourselves is he? Is he your God? I mean, truly, is he your God? For brothers and sisters, friends, here is the heart of a true and deeper obedience. Here is the kind of chest inflating, heart bursting, can't believe I'm this fortunate and feeling it deep in my bones, resounding proclamation that Yahweh is my God. This is the kind of thing that should get you dancing and skipping and rejoicing. Yahweh is my God. He's my God. I mean, you know the other way that this is said positively, right? Later in the story, in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5, it's just another way to say this. Love Yahweh. And what does it say there? Your God. See the connection? I am Yahweh, your God. Love Yahweh, your God, with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength. Oh, family, this is so critical. Obedience is relationally conceived. A right and prosperous and good and healthy obedience isn't separated out from relationship. It is because of our relationship with Yahweh, because we've got pride and joy and jubilation about the mind-blowing, we won the lottery kind of attitude about the fact that he is our God. It's because we've entered into a covenant of love. It's because of all of that that we want to obey, to follow his words and do what he says. It is because of love. Love flexed with all of our hearts and all of our souls and all of our strength for our God. It's because of love. So that's the first thing that Yahweh wants to tell us, who he is. He's your God. The second thing he wants to tell us is what he has done. Look at the rest of verse 2. I am Yahweh your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt and out of the place of slavery. Okay, we've seen this before, but we have got to keep noting it because it is so easy for us to lose sight of it as humans. Martin Luther said, our hearts are in a constant and continual drift away from the good news of the grace of God. We just keep drifting. So we got to keep tacking back towards what God has said, which is this. He's the one who rescues us. He's the one who rescues us. God is the one who brings us out of the place of slavery and bondage. The work of their rescue was his alone. Right? We saw that back in Exodus 14:14. Yahweh will fight for you. You must be still. Okay, did you hear that? Yahweh will fight for you. You must be still. This is the same for us in the new covenant age, is it not? The work of our rescue is God's alone. Jesus on the cross, do you remember his dying declaration? What did he say? What did he say? It is finished. If there was something that you had to do, wouldn't he have said, it is finished, except? No. The truth of the good news is the work is done. Religion, remember what we said a couple of weeks ago. Religion is, I obey, therefore I am accepted. Christianity is, I am accepted, therefore I obey. You cannot get this wrong. Get this wrong, you're not a Christian. It's that important. Okay, so now we're ready to hear. Isn't that wonderful? Like, God wants us to know, I want you to have a life of prospering. God wants us to know, I rescued you. I'm going to create this fertile soil of grace so the seeds of obedience can be healthy and strong. Okay, you've got that in your heads, right? Okay, now I do have some stuff that I need you to do. I do have some directions for you. Commands, actually, that you have to obey. And what we're going to see in this first commandment is that it is the basis for all the other commandments. What we will see is that this commandment is all about worship. What we're going to see this week and in the weeks coming as we make our way through these commandments is that the breaking of any of the other commandments actually includes and starts with a breaking of the first one. That's what gets everything going wrong when you don't see him as the one and only God. See, all the other laws are essentially a drawing out of this law, a law based on covenantal love. Verse 3, do not have other gods besides me. Another way that this can be translated is no other gods, literally before my face. So what God is saying, I think, is don't put any other gods in front of me. Don't even put them in my presence. And since I am everywhere all the time, you are forbidden from worshiping false gods ever. The commandment is quite clear, is it not? We are not allowed to serve anyone or anything beside the one true God whose name is Yahweh. Because to do so is not merely, it's not merely to put another God and set it against his face. It's not merely to do that in opposition to him. It's setting ourselves in opposition to him. As Philip Ryken states, the point is that when it comes to worshiping God, it is all or nothing. It's all or nothing. You see, God's people have always faced a choice. The religious pluralism that we see in our day, the idea that we can follow our own truth. So what do we do in the culture? We take truth and we set it up as a god. Here's my truth. Here's my idol that I bow down to. That is not a recent development in history. Humanity has always had plenty of false gods clamoring for its attention and loyalty. And our God is a jealous God, you heard Tom read. Sadly, the breaking of this commandment is not a recent development either. I mean, consider this. What is right around the corner for the Israelites? The golden calf incident. Right now it's, we will do all that you say. You are God. You're amazing. And in just a little bit, they're going to be bowing to a golden calf. They don't make it very long before shattering this command. In part, maybe here's where we have a little grace and mercy for them, is because they were trained in this, right? They'd been trained in the worship of many gods for hundreds of years in Egypt. And those habits, the habit of setting up idols before God, that's a hard habit to break. I mean, later when renewing the covenant that they've broken in the golden calf incident and not obeying God, Joshua would proclaim in Joshua 24, throw away the gods that your forefathers worshiped in Egypt. See, so they'd been trained in that. And worship Yahweh. Choose, right? God's people have always faced a choice. Choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. Ezekiel would record this lament of God. They rebelled against me and would not listen to me. And they did not get rid of the vile images that they had set their eyes on, nor did they forsake the idols of Egypt. As John Calvin has noted, the fallen human heart is a constant idol factory, which is why this command is first. Because at the heart of our relationship with God is worship. Will we worship Him and Him alone? Now, some of you may be thinking right now, good grief, why are we spending so much time on this? I mean, this is pretty fundamental. We're all believers in here. We're not pagans. We don't bow down to idols. We get it. We're here. I mean, we're here, preacher man, because we believe in God. So let's move on. We are not stupid enough to fall into some crazy, horrible behavior like the Israelites did. Really? Well, note this. Even wise disciples can be supremely stupid. I don't think any of you can make the claim to be the wisest person on earth. I mean, maybe you've made the claim and then you disproved it, you know, about an hour later. No, the only one who could ever claim that was a man named Solomon. In the early days of his reign as king, you know, he felt utterly overwhelmed by his responsibilities as king. He was a young man, and then there came this moment in his life that God gave him the opportunity and said, Solomon, what do you desire? I'll give you anything that you want. I mean, can you imagine? Can you imagine the God of the universe showing up and saying, I will give you anything you want? Now, the way that you answer that question is going to say a lot about you. If Solomon's idol was wealth, he would have asked for gold. If his idol was power, he would have asked for it in unlimited supply. If his idol were pleasure, he would have said, God, give me a harem. But at this stage of his life, Solomon knew the first commandment. He served and worshiped the one true and living God. And he knew who he was in relationship to that God. And so he said, oh God, I'm a young man and I don't know how to rule. Please give me wisdom. And God granted his request. Many of us know the story of Solomon, right? I mean, he was known as the wisest in the world in his day. People came from far and wide to test him. The scriptures tell great stories of his judgment and his counsels to queens and to the lowliest of people. And because of his wisdom, he accomplished fantastic deeds for God. As one author notes, there has never been a man more greatly blessed than Solomon. He had everything a person could possibly want, including the opportunity to do great things for God. He had it all. And even for this man, the wisest man in the world, God made it clear, Solomon, there is always a danger lurking. You are not above the law. 1 Kings 9, if you walk before me as your father David walked, with a heart of integrity and in what is right, doing everything I have commanded you, and if you keep my statutes and ordinances, I will establish not just you, but your royal throne forever. But if you turn away from following me, if you do not keep my commands, my statutes that I've set before you, if you go and serve other gods and bow in worship to them, I will cut off Israel from the land I gave them. I will reject the temple I have sanctified for my name. Israel will become an object of scorn and ridicule among all peoples. It's not just you going down. You'll take the nation with you. Now, couldn't Solomon say in that moment, whoa, God, time out. I am the wisest guy in the world. Why are you wasting my time with the whole, like, don't worship another God thing? That's not going to happen, God. I'm too smart for that. Why are you even saying this to me? But what happened to Solomon? He failed to keep the most fundamental commandment, and it set the dominoes falling in his life so that he broke almost every commandment of God. He served and worshiped other gods. The Bible tells us that he followed Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, Molech, the detestable god of the child sacrifice. How could this happen? How could the wisest disciple in the history of the world bow down to another God that is not God? Well, the Bible tells us how. Thankfully, we don't have to guess at what happened in Solomon's life. This cautionary tale, 1 Kings 11:9. Yahweh was angry with Solomon, listen to this, because his heart had turned away from Yahweh, the God of Israel, who had actually appeared to him twice. He had commanded him about this so that he would not follow other gods, but Solomon did not do what Yahweh had commanded. Oh, don't miss this, family. Remember where we began in the sermon? Yahweh, my God? We're like, I will love Yahweh, my God, with all my heart and all my soul and all my strength, like just buttons bursting on your shirt, kind of chest pumped out, like he's my God and I love him. Solomon's heart started to drift. Our recent travel, we were gone for about, 10, 11 days, a couple of Sundays, and many of you know that I officiated at a wedding celebration, and it was on the edge of a beautiful golf course in Hudson, Wisconsin, and we watched, we celebrated two people who were entering into a covenant of love, their lives being enmeshed. And some of the vows that they said were this. They're, in a sense, right, vows are commands to keep. There's commands that you're setting before you. At one point, here's what they said. I promise to love and cherish you and to prefer you above all others as long as we both shall live. May King Jesus deal with us ever so severely if I should break this vow. Those were vows they said. See, that's the issue in a covenant of love. Will you prefer the other above all others? You see, when this fails, marriage fails. And when this fails in our relationship with God, worship fails. And this is what his gracious act of rescue should draw forth from us if we have truly tasted the inestimable gift of being made alive, adopted, justified, sanctified, filled with the Holy Spirit, given the promise of future glorification. He simply demands that we guard our hearts. Guard your heart. Prefer me above anything or anyone. Oh, family, let us not be prideful, thinking that we will escape what happened to Solomon, thinking that we can't be as stupid as the wisest man who ever lived. Pride goes before a fall. We must endeavor
every day to start the day preferring God above all else. Wouldn't it be wonderful to wake up in the morning, throw your feet over the other edge of the bed and say, I choose you this morning, God. I choose you so that I don't break this command, so that I'm not lured away to follow other gods and create and bow down to idols. To create and bow down to idols. What might that look like? I mean, how do you avoid stupid? So here at the point of application, and next week as we look closely at the related second and third commandments, I want you to know I'm going to be drawing a great deal on the work of Tim Keller before he died. He did some tremendous foundational work on idolatry in the scriptures and how we see that working out in our current day. And in one of the ways, not surprising here, that Keller enters into interacting with this reality is by studying the book of Exodus. In drawing on Exodus, Keller observes that even though we're rescued and saved, right, we're still in a kind of bondage to sin because we haven't yet been glorified. I mean, who here wants to be glorified? Oh man, I so want to be glorified. I was praying this morning because I got a couple ailments, right? Because I'm 56 now, I'm getting old. Things are breaking down and they're just not going to get better, right? Until I get a glorified body. All the people that are older than me in the congregation just started talking to each other. That young guy don't know what he's even talking about. You want to talk about ailments? Let me tell you about my ailments. I don't know what voice I'm doing right now. And I was praying like, oh my goodness. I just went from head to toe and had a list of like, good night. Chief among the things I want to be freed from is my ongoing sin. And so there's this reality, there's this tension in the Christian life that I've been rescued and saved, and I still have this struggle with the world, the flesh, and the devil. And so therefore, we're still in danger, right? We've got to keep watch. We've got to keep guard. There's this danger of idolatry as the basis of all other sins, which are all a form, right? Those are all forms of false worship. And those things, listen to me, they threaten the health and the vitality of any community. This isn't just about you. Isn't that what we saw with Solomon? He brought an entire nation down with him. Right? And so this is about not just our own selves keeping watch and guard, but it's being in community with our families and our friends and our community groups, and like being open about this. But the Bible says, confess your sins to one another. You see, in each of us, there's this tendency to be in bondage to the law through self-righteousness, to the sin nature, and thus to idols, Keller argues. Because here's how it works fundamentally. If you love anything more than God, even though you believe in God, if there's anything in your life that's more important to your own security and significance than God, okay, did you hear that? If there's anything in your life that's more important to your own security and significance than God, okay, which means we're now talking about everybody in here, then that thing is a pseudo-god, it is a false god, it is a power in your life. And Keller says that makes it a covenant master. Because when you depend on something other than God for your security, your happiness, your significance, something other than God, right? What you're kind of doing there is you're making a covenant with it. I'm going to depend on you and you're going to give me this thing that I need. And what will happen is that idol in your life will continually say, serve me or die. Serve me or die. Just like Pharaoh did, right? That's what Pharaoh said. You see, objectively, he was no longer the master of Israel, was he? He had said go, and they were gone. But then at the Red Sea, what happened? He came back, and he said, I want you back in bondage to me. And that's exactly what Satan is on about with us. Jesus has rescued us. He has freed us. And Satan comes rumbling down the trail with his temptations, and he says, I want you back. I want you sinning. I want you bowing down to the idols I raise up in your life because your failure is my feast. And this happens in all of our lives. It's true for career, children. It's even true. Every pastor at this church would tell you it's even true for ministry. Whatever calling you may be pursuing, whatever you want to be good at, it can become an idol in your life. Whatever that, you know, I want to be good at, fill in the blank, okay? You want to be successful at that thing, right? And that's okay. There's a certain okayness to wanting to be good at a particular thing, right? That's not wrong. And in that situation where, like, I just want to be really good at this thing, if things go wrong in that, what usually happens? You get sad. Or if someone gets in the way of that thing that you're pursuing, you'll get mad. And if there's a threat to the future of that thing, you get afraid. Right? And that makes sense because we're humans, right? And there's a certain okayness to that. But here's where things get really scary and those things turn into just a good thing and it starts to get us in trouble and it becomes an idol. You see, if we start to treat that thing that we're pursuing, a career, children, even ministry, if we start to treat success in that as more important than our self-image, as more important than what God says about us, then what we've done is created an idol, something more important to us than God. We're saying, even subconsciously, maybe we're not saying it out loud, but we're saying, I know I'm important. I know I'm valuable. I know that I mean something and that I'm worth something because I'm good at fill in the blank. This can happen for a preacher. Work so hard on the sermon. He's going to be so good. You want God's word to impact people's lives. And what can happen as a preacher, this happens to me far more than I wish. I know I'm good. And I know I'm worth something. And I know I mean something because I had a good sermon this morning. What did I just do? I made the sermon an idol. And that'll kill a preacher. So how do you know that this has happened in your life? You've made something an idol. It's when all those things that we said were true about just a good thing, they get amped up. It's kind of like they take Red Bull and want to kick your butt. So that if things go wrong in this thing that you're pursuing, it's not that you're just sad, but you completely melt down. You lose it. If someone gets in the way of that, it's not just that you're angry, you're vehemently angry. You're filled with rage, and it happens in an instant. If you sense a threat to the future of that, if that thing has become an idol, it's not just that you're afraid, it's that you're petrified and paralyzed with fear. Why? Because those things have become covenant masters in our lives. Serve me or you will die, it says. And that's how you feel, right? Like, oh my word, my job's going so bad right now, I think I'm going to die. Those things say, you need me. You can't live without me. And where does that leave us? It leaves us with slavishness in our hearts. Just when we thought we were free from that false god and that wrong worship. And again, right, in a very real sense, we are. But those things can come back and they try and grab you and say, bow down to me. You know, our greatest weapon is our worship. Our greatest weapon is our worship. Word and water, bread and wine. God's word, the water of baptism. Bread. Well, it's not wine, it's juice. But this is the greatest weapon that we have. You know, the great preacher Martin Lloyd-Jones gives an illustration of this reality of we're meant to be free and not to bow down and what that looks like as we're Christians. He said, imagine you're a slave in the South before the Emancipation Proclamation. Imagine that. And what that meant was, among other many other things, is that you couldn't vote, you had no power, somebody could beat you up if they wanted, they could even kill you. You don't have any rights, and so if you were in town and some white person told you do this or do that, was abusive to you, you were very frightened, and you did anything that they said. So now jump forward 10 years after the Emancipation Proclamation. You've got rights. Objectively, right? You've got equality and freedom. And you go into town, and a white person starts to yell at you. Even though your status has changed, even though you know with your head that you now have rights, what are you feeling? You're still scared. You still act like a slave. And Lloyd-Jones says that is the condition of every Christian. You know, but you don't know. You've been saved. You should be free. If you really believed what you do believe, if you believe deep in your heart what you know with your head, well, there is now, therefore, no condemnation for you in Messiah Jesus. God regards you as perfect in Jesus, giving you his righteousness, right? That's true for us. But then what happens? We let what someone says determine our emotions. We're constantly on these up and down swings of people building us up and then destroying us in our relationships. Why? Because we're not really believing and there's idols operating in our lives. We're still slaves in our hearts. We haven't worked it all the way in. We've made someone or something more powerful in our lives than God. And I want you to see that it's not the way it needs to be for you. Goodness. Yeah, Tom, freedom. Freedom. Who wants to be free? Free of all that crap. How do we get free? By crossing over. This is the Exodus story. Through a covenant of love, we cross over. That's what Israel did. They crossed over the Red Sea into freedom. It wasn't anything that they could do. Their work was just to be still. Servers, would you come up? Worship team. Their work, right, was just to be still, to watch God do the rescuing. Listen, family, look at me. That's our work too. You know what your work is? It's to let God do the work. Your work is to be still. Romans 4:5. To the one who does not work. Hallelujah. To the one who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, that belief is credited for righteousness. See, family, this table is the reminder of what God has done. He's done something for us that we could not do. So right now, here's what I want you to do. Can we go old school here this morning? Could you close your eyes, please? I want you, asking the Holy Spirit to help you to do this, I want you to quiet your heart right now. Take a deep breath. I mean, fill your lungs up and let it out and quiet your mind. And maybe you're like me and my mind so often is running at about 9,000 RPMs. Just say, Spirit, turn down the fuel. Quiet the voices. Some of us come into this room with a constant inner murmur of self-reproach, and we say, in the name of Jesus, get back to hell, Satan. I'm not listening to you anymore. I want you to hear, family, the voice of God this morning. Listen to what he would say to you. I have sent my son to the cross for you. I have brought you from slavery to freedom, from death to life, from merciless covenant masters to a master filled with mercy, compassion, grace, and love, who, if you find him, will truly fulfill you, and if you fail him, will fully forgive you. And so, my child, all that is left is to come to my son with the empty hands of faith and worship him and him alone. Bow down to him. Have no other gods. Prefer Jesus above all others as long as you shall live. Because my son is the way and the truth and the life. So cross over to him. Leave the gods of Egypt and this world behind, who are clamoring and demanding that you serve and worship them. Turn your back on them and cross over to Jesus this morning. He is calling to you. Okay, open your eyes now and read and hear Jesus say these words to you. Truly, I tell you. Jonathan, can we go to the next slide? Truly, I tell you, anyone who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not come under judgment. Look at this, but has crossed over from death to life. So come, family. Come now to the table and renew your vows. Bind yourself in love to the one true God in this covenant meal. Receive life everlasting and welcome to Jesus, your Messiah.